now from the first verse of 1 Kings 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, actually I intended to stop with verse 16, so we'll just stop there with verse 16. We'll look at verse 17 and following another day. Here we have a famine. It's not, the word is not used in our verses. Verses 1 to 16 do not use the word famine, but it came because the Lord turned off the tap. He said to Elijah, I want you to pray that there will be no rain. We read about that in James chapter 5. And Elijah prayed. 3.5 years, no rain. I think the longest period we've seen in the last 30 years here on the Tableland when there was no rain on the Tableland was about 5 months. And we felt that it was so parched. I'd like to ask Kieran or one of the others that's been here longer, so much longer, what's the longest period you've seen? But 3.5 years. And as a result, the grass dried up and the crops dried up and the animals were dying and people were parched and there was so very little water available to the people. And this is one of the famines in Bible times, but it's not the worst. There is a worse famine. In fact, it is the worst famine the world ever saw. When we think about that, we ought to remember that we are so wonderfully provided for by God, provided with food and drink, that most of us would say we have never experienced a real famine in our lifetime. I remember as a little boy, we had a drought that lasted 7 years where I grew up, but we always had water. And we always had food, and we never did without. We really do live in a blessed time in our generation. Most people would have difficulty telling their children from their own experience what a famine is. Now, that word is probably not familiar. How many of you boys and girls could tell me what a famine is? Could you tell me? Boys and girls are not used to that word. Adults, we have some knowledge of that. But the word famine means hunger. It means a failure of food supplies. It means a want of food. So that you could go to the cupboard and open the cupboard and the pantry is bare. There's nothing there. Or you could go to the fridge and open the fridge and there's nothing there. You could go to the grocery store and there's nothing on the shelves. The restaurants are closed. There's no food available. Now, there are many famines in the Bible, and I'm going to read a list of them to you, but I have to tell you that none of them is the worst. There was a famine in the time of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Last Sunday night, we looked at the famine in the time of Isaac when he sowed in the famine, and the Lord gave him a hundredfold harvest. So many lessons there. There was the famine in the time of Pharaoh, Genesis chapter 41 and 42. And it was so severe that it completely restructured the entire economy, the entire governmental rule of Egypt because of the famine and Joseph's place in wisely distributing the food from the 7 years of plenty. That famine was so severe that in Genesis chapter 42, you read that nations came. They sent people to buy grain from the granaries from Joseph, out of the granaries of Egypt, because God had supplied so wonderfully in 7 years of plenty, and they'd saved it up under such good stewardship on Joseph's part, that there was enough not only for the people of Egypt, but there was enough for the people of Canaan. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, was not recognized by 10 of his brothers when Jacob sent them to buy food. They came into the land, and here is a stranger on a throne, not the Pharaoh's throne, but the throne that was responsible for distributing the grain, and they did not recognize their own brother. Marvelous story to read the last 10 chapters or so of the book of Genesis. But it was a 7-year famine. And then you read about the famine in the time of Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Her husband saw this famine coming or already present and led the family to Moab for some years. And in the life of David, 2 Samuel chapter 21, there was a famine in his reign. Ahab saw a famine here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, 3.5 years with no rain when Elijah prayed. And then Elijah's successor, the next prophet, Elisha, saw a famine in 2 Kings chapter 4. One of the worst famines was in the time of Zedekiah. All of you know the name of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You may not know that Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel 3 different times. In the first year of his reign, some years later, and then finally one last time. And in the 3rd siege of Jerusalem, the city fell into a famine because they could bring no food into the city. And that was when Jeremiah almost died, because they withheld from him, as they did all the people, the food. Only the nobility really ate hardly at all, and they were hard-pressed. Jeremiah writes about that occasion. It's still not the worst. It is not the worst. It is not the severest famine of all. But I'd like to read to you from Lamentations 2, where Jeremiah says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings," we're talking about Paddy and Finnegan age here, "the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is corn and wine?' When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom." That's in chapter 2. In chapter 4 of Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, "The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them." I intended to write down, to put down in my notes, the quote from the Old Testament, where the parents would send their children with containers to the spring, to the well, to bring back water for the family, and they would come back weeping because there was nothing left in the well. That's how severe it was. It's a sad situation, isn't it? Now, those are the ones in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 11, in the time of Caesar Augustus, The church in Antioch sent funds to help the brethren in Jerusalem because there was a famine in the land. We know from reading Scripture how famines come. They come through drought, as was the case, we think, in Egypt in Genesis 41. They come from hailstorms, as in Egypt, recorded in Exodus chapter 9, as one of the plagues that God sent through Moses and Aaron. They come from insects as the locusts in Exodus chapter 10. They come through enemies and war and a king laying siege to a city and closing it up, locking it up so no one could come out or go in. So we know how they come. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord wrote there through Moses, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle." He's going to eat all the calves. "He's going to eat the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have devoured thee." So the Bible speaks about famine. You know, we're not experiencing that at present. We have plenty. We have more than enough. But in these famines, we also read that the Lord feeds his people in famine. Some of the precious verses in the Bible. Job 5, verses 19 and 20. The Lord says here, "He shall deliver thee, God shall deliver thee in six troubles. Yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword." Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19. "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." I wonder, though you have not seen, and I have not seen famine in the biblical sense, I wonder if there are times when the cupboard is empty or the fridge is empty and you've said to the Lord, "What will we eat? What will we have? What will we put on the table? What will we feed the children today?" And you've cried out to the Lord, and the Lord has heard and answered and provided. Isn't it good to have promises in God's word that we can go to and say, "Lord, you said you would take care of us. You said you would feed us, and we're looking to you." We love the testimony of George Mueller. 130 years ago or so, he lived up till about the end of the 19th century. And he told about the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of orphans that they were providing for simply through prayer every day, trusting God to provide. He tells in his autobiography and in the reports that he wrote how that there would be times when it came breakfast time, and that they had nothing to feed the orphans, and they had given it to God, and they prayed, and they gave thanks to the Lord, and someone would knock on the door, and they would say, "Our bread delivery wagon has broken down outside your gate, and we want you to have all the bread." That God always provided. In fact, there was a man in Sydney some years ago when we were distributing the biographical video of George Mueller's life. It's called Obstacle to Comfort. I want to get some DVD copies of it for our people. When we were distributing those here in Australia, a man got in touch with us from Sydney and said, "I want to tell you that I was one of the orphans in Mueller's home." And he said, "I want to verify what the DVD says, that we never did without. And the longest we ever had to wait for food was 15 minutes. We've waited longer than that when we had a fridge full, haven't we? Isn't God good? The Lord does feed his people in famine. So we've sort of done an overview, just a swift overview. We've stood on the mount of inspiration and glanced through the Old Testament and the New Testament at examples of famine, tremendous shortage, deprived of food. There are even cases where people do without water. But I have to tell you, they're not the worst. Not singly, not combined. None of those famines could be said to be the worst. There is a worse famine. There is a worse famine. And I'd like you to look at it in your Bibles with me. If you'll turn to the book of Amos. Now, if you're new in finding your way through your Bible, you know that halfway in the middle of your Bible is Psalms. And immediately after that is Proverbs. And then Ecclesiastes. And then Song of Solomon. Then we come to the great prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and along with Jeremiah's Lamentations. Then you have Ezekiel. Then we come to what's called the minor prophets. And I don't know that that's a good name for them. But Daniel. And then we have five with an O in them. That's a help. It's a memory tool for me. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and we want Amos chapter 8. And I'd like you to turn there, will you please? The worst famine described in the Bible is the famine predicted by Amos in chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. It reads these words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. Oh, this is not a physical famine, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Now, I need to tell you that the worst famine is described here. This is the worst famine. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. This famine is worldwide, found in every nation under the sun. This famine is universal. Every person experiences this famine at some point. This famine is perpetual. It does not end after 3 years or 7 years or 10 years or 20 or 50. This is a famine that is perpetual. It never ceases. This is a famine that is fatal. It destroys all who suffer from it and do not escape from this famine. The prophet Amos describes it as being a double famine. Did you know that there are famines that are single famines in the sense that a nation may be short of food but still have water? Or short of water but still have some food for a time, still have some food. Amos says, we know what famines are like when there's a shortage, when we're deprived of water and food. But this is a different famine. This is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And it is a double famine. Why do I say that? Well, the first part of this famine indicates that men are starving for the word of the Lord, running to and fro, hoping to find a crust, a loaf of bread, when God would love to give them the bakery and the fields of grain. Did you know, dear friends, I need to tell you this again and again and again, that the Lord is so generous, and He is so beneficent. He has so much to give. He is the Father of lights, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The Lord says to us in another context that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. Is God a miser? No, He's the most generous giver in the universe. Giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. Oh, friends, I need to tell you, I wish I could convey to you the generosity of God. I have to tell you that God has plenty. Don't we love the Syrophoenician woman in the Bible? It's in the Gospel of Luke. where she comes to the Lord Jesus when he's taken his disciples. You know, the Lord Jesus took his disciples on a holiday 6 times in the Gospels. And every time his holiday was interrupted. Every time someone wanted help, and he helped them. And there they are, up in the districts toward Tyre and Sidon, and a Syrophoenician woman comes to him and says, "Lord, please help my daughter. She has an evil spirit. Please help my daughter." And he said, "It's not suitable. It's not fitting. It's not proper. It's not appropriate for me to take the children's meat, the children's food, and give it to dogs," which is what Gentiles were thought to be. And she said, "Oh, that's true, Lord. But the puppies under the table get the crumbs." And we love that so much, don't we? We feel like we're the puppies under the table many times, don't we? And the Lord said to her, "Woman, great is thy faith." And her daughter was delivered. And I want to tell you a little secret. If you come worshiping, you come with a humble heart, you come with a broken spirit. The Lord says that the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit. He will not ignore a broken heart. You come to the Lord that way. Get down as low as you can. Get under the table. And the Lord says, "Oh, yes. Well, yes, there are crumbs for you, and there are crusts for you, and there are loaves for you. In fact, while I'm at it, I'll just give you the bakery and the fields and the laborers and the reaping and the harvest, and I'll just give you the whole thing. Because that's the way he is." Have you learned to know him that way? Do you know him that way? Because that's the way the Lord is. And it's marvelous, isn't it? So we're thinking about this famine in the Old Testament. It's not a famine in Amos, a bread and water. It's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And it's in two parts. And first part is that there was nowhere they could find the preaching or teaching of the word of the Lord. Jesus quoted Moses as saying that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, what do we do when there's no one to give us the word of the Lord? What do we do? I talk to people all over the world, and they tell me, "Did you know it's getting harder and harder and harder to find a church we can go to where the minister takes the Bible and says, 'This is what the Lord says. This is what God says,' and reads it to us and feeds us out of the Word of God?" Brother Glenn Weeks, the evangelist, was down in Victoria, or actually in Albury, preaching one time. And some visitors showed up at church in one of the meetings, the evangelistic meetings. And he preached out of the Word, and they came to him after, several fellows, grown men, came to him and said, "Can we ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." And they said, "Do you always preach like that?" He said, "I didn't know there was any other way." They said, he said, "Like what? What are you talking about?" They said, "Opening the Bible and teaching us out of the Bible." He said, "Is there any other way?" They said, "We've never heard this before." And these were people who felt that they were Christians and were church attenders, but they hadn't been able to find someone to open the Word of God to them. Amos describes this as a famine. A famine in that people would run to and fro. They would go here and there. They were looking, trying to find the Word of the Lord. It makes you think so much of little Samuel when his mother Hannah took him to the tabernacle there at Shiloh to serve, to be Eli the high priest's little assistant. He ministered unto the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 3:1, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." And the scripture says here, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days." There was no open vision. If we just looked at the word precious, we might think, "Oh, it's so valuable." Well, yes, but why is it valuable? Well, it's because it is the word of the Lord. Yes, but isn't there plenty of it? No, there's a scarcity of the preaching of the word, a scarcity of men taking the Bible and teaching or preaching the word of God. We have no idea how blessed we are that we have access to men who preach the Word of God to us. Our own men, our missionaries, our evangelists, the pastors we fellowship with. We have no idea how blessed we are, because in the day of Samuel, If someone said, where can I go to hear the word preached or taught? People shook their heads and said, we don't have any place. And yet in that desperate, dreadful situation, God raised up Samuel to be his mouthpiece. In the same chapter of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, we read these words, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. Now remember, he's just a little fellow. When his mother weaned him, she took him to the tabernacle and gave him to Eli to be his helper. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. I am impressed. Here is a little boy. Was he 6? Was he 8? Was he 10 years old? Let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the word began to be preached. This ought to be the great cry of our hearts. Oh God, help us to have the preaching of the word. The greatest famine ever is the scarcity of Bible truth being proclaimed in our ears. This has come to be the situation in our land, in our day. Now in Amos, are you still there? Amos chapter 8. I want you to take note of a second part of this famine, because this is the worst famine in history. The scarcity of the preaching of the word. But that's the first part. There is a second part. And the second part of this is described in the word hearing. It will be a famine not of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I'm going to write a word up here. It's a Hebrew word. It's the word that appears there in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. It's this word. How many of you recognize that word? Do you recognize that word? Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, this word Shema is the word hear, hearing. That's the word in Amos chapter 8 where the Lord says, there will be, an ant on my hand, there will be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Now we saw in verse 12, it's also a famine of preaching the word. There's not enough preaching of the word, but it's also a famine of hearing the word. So there's a famine in regard to the preacher, but there's also a famine. The other part, the second part, is on the part of the hearer. The preacher and the hearer are both scarce, rare. We're deprived of those. So the worst famine in the world includes a famine of hearing the word. We read about this famine. Someone's going to say, isn't that the same? Isn't that the same? I mean, scarcity of preaching the word, scarcity of hearing. Isn't that the same? It's actually different. In fact, I want to share a few things with you about this word Shema. This is one of the most common words in the Old Testament. It shows up in the Old Testament over 1,100 times. 1,072 verses. And some verses have the word in twice, and so you end up with over 1,100 times that word shows up. And most times it's translated hearing or hearken, to listen to attentively listen to. Very interesting to look those up. But so it does mean hear. I'm going to write that down here just to put it in front of us. It means hear, but it also means obey. And 85 times in the Old Testament, that word Shema is translated obey or obedience. I want to call your attention to one of those examples. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Samuel 15. In the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel is speaking to Saul, the king. Now God tells us in his word, I'm going to rewrite this way. God tells us in his word that to hear is to obey. You know, we do that with our children. We say to our children, carry out the garbage. And 3 hours later, they're still playing their computer game. So we say, carry out the garbage. And we say, carry out the garbage. And we say, carry out the garbage. And after a while, we say to them, did you hear me? Do you know what we're saying? We're saying, hearing is obeying. Or I might say it another way, to hear correctly is to influence our actions so that we obey. We hear unto obedience. And if we have not heard unto obedience, we've entered into the second part of the famine. It's not only a scarcity of the Word of God, there is a scarcity of obedience. This is the greatest famine. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want you to take note of this. Do you mark your Bible at all? Well, in verse number 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, Shema, thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. That word hearken is that word. Hear unto obedience the voice of the words of the Lord. In verse 4, and Saul gathered the people together. Underline gather and together, because both of those words are the word Shema. To gather together, he spoke to them and expected them to obey. They were to hear unto obedience, and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. In verse 14, go down to verse 14, because Samuel says to him, when Samuel comes to him, Saul says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel said in verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I shema, which I hear? 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not shema the voice of the Lord? You did not hear unto obedience, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. The next verse, verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have shemaed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, that wasn't what God commanded him to do. In verse 22, and here's the capstone, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in Shema, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, Shema is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice. So, Lord, if I put on my best clothes and come to church, is that good enough? No, what I really want is I just want you to hear unto obedience. Is it good enough, Lord, for me to put money in the offering box at the back? No, what I really want is I want your heart. I want you to hear unto obedience. Lord, is it good enough if I bring someone to church with me? No, what I really want is I want you to hear unto obedience. Lord, if I say amen, is that good? No, what I really want is I want you to hear unto obedience. I want you to shema. To hear is to obey. Now, does the Bible really teach this? We're running out of time. Our time's almost gone this morning, but I want to share these thoughts with you quickly before we're completely out of time. James chapter 1 says this, listen closely, verses 21 to 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. Give up your rights, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Pastor could come down out of the pulpit and sit in the pew, let someone else preach. And I can sit there and nod my head I can say amen. I can turn to every reference. I can say I'm hearing. But what really counts is what I do when I walk out the door. Do I do what I hear? Hearing unto obedience. The Lord Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6. He said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So you hear me, but you don't do what I command you," the Lord says. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Well, that's the man who heard the sayings of the Lord Jesus and did them. "But he that heareth and doeth not." Here is the man that says, Shema means hear, but it doesn't mean obey. Shema means to lean my ear into this, but then forget about acting on what the Lord says to me. It says, "He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately fell. And the ruin of that house was great." You know, we really find this all the way through the Bible. The Lord says to us, it's not enough to hear. We must hear unto obedience. We must hear with a submissive, teachable heart. Our hands and our feet, our lips and our ears, our eyes, our whole body should be so moved by what we hear that we find ourselves in the pathway of obedience. That's the greatest famine of all. The greatest famine is two parts: not being able to hear the word of God. It's not being preached. And our hearts go out to these little towns. You know, we could name probably 8 or 10 or 12 little towns within an hour's drive of Melinda that do not have a gospel witness, do not have a gospel preaching church. And you can go from religious group to religious group to religious group in those towns and not find a church where the word is preached, where the word is taught. That's part of the famine. But the other part is that where the word is taught, if we do not hear unto obedience, that's the second part. That's why it's the worst famine. But I must tell you, closing this morning, that there is an escape from the famine. I wish we had time to go back to read the verses again in 1 Samuel. In fact, if you'll take the time, if you're interested in escaping from the famine, read 1 Samuel chapter 1 to chapter 3. And you'll find there that when Samuel was just a little boy, asleep in quarters next to the high priest, in the middle of the night, the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel thought, "Why, it's Eli. He's calling me." And he leaps out of his bed and runs into Eli's room, and he says, "Did you call me?" And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Three times the Lord calls him. And Eli said to him, "Samuel, this is the Lord." And so when the Lord calls you, you say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant Shema. Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing unto obedience. I have inclined my ear and offered my hands. Speak, Lord, for thy servant Shema." So Samuel goes back to bed. And the Lord calls again, "Samuel, Samuel." And he says, "Speak." Now, he's just a little boy, and he's learning. "Speak, thy servant heareth." And then the Lord revealed to him the heaviest message a little boy ever heard. He said to him, "I'm going to judge Eli's household because of their sin before the Lord." Samuel lay awake all night. Oh, my, what will I do with this? It wasn't enough to hear. There is a moral weight, a burden, a responsibility that comes to those who truly hear what God says. And when he got out of bed the next morning, Eli said to him, "What did the Lord tell you?" Don't hold anything back. There was counsel, good counsel from a weak man. And the scripture says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. So how can I break out of this famine? A number of things we ought to do. We ought to pray for the preacher. Lord, help the preacher to tell me what the book says. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. Just tell me what God says in his word. Pray for the preacher. Then we ought to attend to the preaching. We ought to be there. Did you know the verse is still in the Bible? That we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That verse is still in the Bible. Unless maybe you've got a new Bible. One of these new translations, the elastic Bible. Stretches however you want it. But we ought to attend to hear. And then we ought to hear to obey. Somebody's going to say, but what do I do? Whatever the Lord's telling you. Because he is so personal. He is so intimate. He is so direct that he will tell you something from the word as you're reading it or as you're hearing it. And you need to say, okay, right. I'll start out on that right now. I need to act on this right now. And it will often be some simple thing that the Lord commands you in his word that breaks the fast, that breaks the famine, where you begin to do. Samuel was just a little boy. God gave him the job of delivering one message, and that was the start. So in your devotions, I hope you're having devotions with the Lord, time of private personal worship, or with the family, and you're reading together, and the Lord prompts your heart. This is what I want you to do today. This is where you need to start. Then you say, that's what I'll do, and go from there. Father, we know that your word contains so much more than what we've examined this morning. But now, Lord, you've acquainted us with truth in your word, that there are many famines, but the worst is the scarcity of Bible preaching and the scarcity of Bible obedience. We're asking, Lord, that you'll help us, each one of us, to take on this matter of simple obedience to the Lord, to do what God says. Help us to have such a love for the Lord that it's never grievous for us to obey, but a delight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.